tonight. John 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending your son that we might have life and have it abundantly. And God, we pray that you would bless this time as we study your word. Help us to know it better and help us to better know the life that Jesus gives to us and the door that he opens to life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in a series on the I am statements of Jesus. In this passage, we see that Jesus says, "I am the door." Doors are what allow you entrance into areas. Doors are what exclude certain things. We use doors a lot. It's a part of ordinary, everyday life. And you might wonder, why would Jesus refer to himself as something so ordinary? Well, doors can become much more significant depending on what they lead to. If you've ever been to a mansion, you know what it's like to come to one of those large wooden doors and you push it open slowly. As it opens, it just opens the view to a stunning dining room or stunning kitchen or seating area. If you've ever read books or watched movies like The Chronicles of Narnia, you know how amazing a magical wardrobe leading to a fantasy land can be. And in these statements, Jesus indicates that he's a door, but it's not just any ordinary door or a door to a common place, but it's the very door to salvation. It's the very door to life with God, to heaven. Jesus makes a bold and amazing statement here, saying he's the door. We've already seen him say that he's the light of the world. He also says he's the bread of life. But here is the door. He is the very means of accessing life with God. He is the door to life with God, and that means we must enter that life through him. Now, what Jesus says here, it's a very incisive statement. He is the door. But even more, his statement, it cuts to the heart of a rather puzzling situation that's going on. And understanding that situation helps us understand some of the nuances of what Jesus is getting at when he says he is the door. So I want to talk about that situation for a moment so we can understand what is going on. In verse 1, we're brought into a hostile situation. It begins with robbers and thieves. There's alarm. There's a concern for safety. Thieves are robbing and stealing and killing. A good reason for a door. But by beginning this way, you realize that this is building on something else. And what is happening and what Jesus is saying in verses 1 through 10 here, it builds on the previous chapter. It builds on chapter 9. In chapter 9, Jesus is walking, him and his disciples pass by a blind man. Disciples ask a question about that man. Jesus goes over to the man who was born blind. He spits on the ground, makes some mud, wipes it on the guy's eyes. It's what we normally do here when we pray for people to be healed. But he wipes this mud on the guy's eyes, tells him to go and wash. The man goes and washes, he washes, and he sees. He's received sight. Jesus has healed the man. Well, Jesus does this, but the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, they are incensed. They are angered by this. They've been resisting Jesus and his ministry. They're more concerned about their own ministry. And so they start to question the guy. They start to pressure him. They want to discredit Jesus. And so they start questioning this guy. He gives some answers. They don't believe it. They then bring the man's parents. They start interrogating the parents. The parents are scared what the Pharisees might do to them, scared they might kick them out of the synagogue. So the parents really don't say much. They say, yep, this is our son. Yep, he was born blind. We have no idea how he sees now. He's of age. Don't ask us any more questions. They go to the man again. They bring him. They start questioning him again. And what they ask him is they say, tell us, the man who did this healing, is he a sinner or not? They just want Jesus discredited. And this is where it's great, because this man who was blind and now sees, he starts to get a little fed up with their questions and starts pushing back a little bit. And just one of my favorite statements in the Bible, they're questioning him, and he pipes up and he says, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. Just a powerful statement. There was a lot he didn't understand about Jesus, but there was a lot that he knew about Jesus. Jesus had changed his life. It's a bold statement, so bold that the Pharisees decide to kick him out of the synagogue. The synagogue was the very center for Jews and their religious worship. It was the center of their social life. And so this man is removed from his society. He's cast out. And so it's in that setting where a man has been healed, he's been kicked out, and Jesus actually comes to the guy again, and when the man sees him, he worships Jesus. It's in that setting, this man has been kicked out, Jesus is there with him, and there's probably Pharisees around, that Jesus begins this teaching in chapter 10. He begins his teaching to try and explain the situation that's going on. And you could imagine how confusing this situation would be. I mean, if you came to church and there's a guy there who was blind from birth and he's been healed, and now the leaders, maybe the pastors are there, they've kicked the man who was healed, they've kicked out, and the man who did the healing, they're now trying to figure out how to kill him. You've got some issues, right? What is going on? How do you understand this? Well, Jesus comes into this complicated situation, and he uses an ordinary, everyday illustration to try and bring some clarity to it. He talks about sheep and shepherds and sheep pens. Now, I know we're all very familiar with sheep and shepherds and sheep pens, but I'm going to go through this a little bit, just in case we're not up to date on some of these things. This would have been an everyday part of life for people in Israel. On any day, you go outside, you would see sheep grazing, sheep going in and out. Once night came, you would see people letting sheep into sheep pens. A sheep pen, I think we have a picture of one. There we go. A sheep pen, it was basically just a wall made of rocks. You'd probably have some thorns or something sharp on the top. That would be to keep people out of it. And this structure, it was made to provide protection for the sheep. And sometimes there'd be several sheep that would be kept, or several flocks of sheep that would be kept in this pen. So you'd have several shepherds that would bring their sheep in here. And so when there'd be a gatekeeper at the door, that gatekeeper would identify the right shepherds, make sure they're getting the sheep that belong to them. Also neat that the sheep would recognize the voice of the shepherd. Kind of like when you come home and you call your dog hears your voice and he comes running. So the sheep would recognize the voice of their shepherd. Now, shepherds, you might occasionally lose a sheep to an animal attack, but probably one of the greatest threats would be thieves and robbers. There's one account of a shepherd who had his sheep pen. He had a door on it. He closed the door. He left. He came back a little bit later, and his entire flock of sheep were gone. Robbers had come by and taken every single one of them. His entire livelihood lost. So thieves would be a great threat to the shepherds. Also be a threat just on a nightly basis. Now you see this the sheep pen, there's a door there, or an opening. It doesn't necessarily have a door. At night, the shepherd would normally come and sleep in the doorway. He would lay down there and protect his sheep. Now that shepherd could be there, be on guard. You might have a thief jump over the back and maybe hoist a single sheep over. That could work, but if you've worked with animals, you know animals don't always cooperate. You might be in the process of lifting one over and he lets out a baa, and all of a sudden, you're in trouble. So if you're a shrewd thief, you might just decide before you lift that sheep up, maybe you pull out your knife and you slit its throat. Not going to cause any problems that way. You can throw it over. The thief has no concern for the long-term life of that sheep. Not worried about what kind of wool it's going to produce in a month or two. He just wants a quick meal, maybe a quick bag of wool that he can get some money. No interest in the sheep, only in himself. And that's what Jesus says, the thief has come to steal and kill and destroy. It's against this that Jesus contrasts himself with the good shepherd. The good shepherd who cares for his sheep. The good shepherd who takes care of them, who heals them, gives them food, leads them. And so what Jesus is saying here is that it is the Pharisees are like the thieves and robbers. They have come to destroy. The religious leaders were to be true shepherds, but they're not doing that. They show little concern for God or God's people. Their concern is for themselves. And this is a common theme throughout the history of Israel. Jeremiah the prophet spoke against shepherds that were like this, spoke against religious leaders like this. Jeremiah 23, he says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." Later it says, "You've scattered my flock and have driven them away. You have not attended them." And later he says, God says this, "But I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful, and they shall multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed." Jesus is saying that he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd has come. The Pharisees aren't concerned with God. They're not concerned with God's people. And so the effect of that should be that the people shouldn't listen to them, shouldn't follow them. Now, in a few weeks, Robin is going to talk more about the good shepherd. Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd." That's a theme in this passage. We're just talking about him being the good shepherd enough to understand what it means when he says he is the door. In the midst of the wickedness here, the true shepherd stands out. Now, Jesus, he says this, but the people don't quite understand it. And so he speaks a little bit more directly in verses 7 through 10. He speaks more directly, a little bit more pointedly, and he gives them another figure of speech that's along the same agricultural lines as his first one, but it cuts to the heart a little bit more. And this is where he says, "I am the door." First thing we see here Jesus is talking about, when he says he's the door, Jesus is the door to salvation. In verses 7 through 10, the theme changes a bit. Earlier, the theme was on leadership and how Jesus leads his people. But now it shifts. It's really about safety and security and being able to be inside the sheep pen. What Jesus is talking about here, he really shifts. The door is the crux of the situation. The door is the crux of gaining access to the sheep pen. He also says it's through the door that they can go out and have pasture. And Jesus is saying he's the door, so he is inserting himself as the very crux of what is going on. Jesus is saying he is the access point. What this is it's an in-your-face to the Pharisees. The Pharisees had just excluded this guy from the temple. They had just kicked him out. And now Jesus is saying, "I am the door." He's the gateway. He's the access point. He stands over and above anything that the Pharisees can say or do. And yet, what Jesus is ultimately talking about here, it's not just sheep coming into a pen, and it's not just people finding access to a synagogue. It's about finding life with God. He says that here. He says, the one passing through me will be saved. Will be saved. That's a loaded word. If you have read the Bible, you know that when it talks about salvation, it's of an ultimate salvation. And Jesus is alluding to that here. He is the access point to salvation, to life with God. So what does it mean that he's going to save people from? Well, it's from all the problems in the world. All the things that he's been delivering people from throughout his ministry, he's going to bring that to fullness. The light of the world has appeared, and he's giving life to people. He's promising deliverance from enemies, from threats, from thieves, from robbers, from murderers. He's promising deliverance and salvation from things like sicknesses and disease. He's also bringing deliverance from people's own internal problems, their own internal struggles and internal evil. Things like murder and adultery and hatred. Jesus is promising a salvation that brings people out of all those things and into true life with God. He's the light of the world. He's the bread of life, and he is the door to salvation. He's the door that closes on all the evil in the world, and he's the door that opens to the storehouse of God's blessing. He is the true door. And it's so good to know that there is a door. It's so good to know that there is a door that opens to something else. Can you imagine if there was no door? Maybe imagine being one of those sheep. You went out to pasture a little too long and you're coming back in. It's a little late at night, starting to get dark, and you come to the pen and there's no door. There's no access point. There's no way for you to come into the safety and security of that pen. Starting to get dark, the thunder's starting to roll in. Maybe you're starting to hear the rustle of leaves and wonder, is that a thief? Is that a robber? Is that a wolf? Totally unprotected. No way to come into the security of the pen. Sometimes you can feel that way with God. You think, I'm left out. I'm out here, I'm all by myself, and this is the end. A cancer diagnosis. There's no other way. That's a fearful place to be. And so when Jesus comes and says, he is the door, it's good news. It's a reminder that what we see in this life, it's not all there is. There is a door to salvation that is available to everyone. There is a door that we can enter, that we can leave behind the things of the world and have life with God. And it's also good news that he gives an invitation here. Verse 9, he gives an invitation. And he says, if anyone enters, it's not just to a few specific people, it's not just to one particular race or one particular nationality, it's not just to those who have it all together. No, Jesus is the door to salvation. And what he's saying here is that anyone can enter through. Anyone who would believe in him and trust in him, turn from the things of this life and follow him, can have the salvation that God provides. They can have life with God. Jesus is the door to salvation, and it opens to whoever believes in him. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This door, it's accessed not by a list of 25 things you have to do, but simply by faith. By believing in Jesus Christ, a sincere and heartfelt turning to him and trusting who he is. That's how we can have salvation. That's how we experience. It's through a relationship. There is a door to salvation. There is a door to life with God, and its name is Jesus Christ. Jesus has come so that we can have life. And it's also good what he says here. He says there's a door to salvation. You know, when we die, there's a door that opens to life with God. But it's not as though we just have to wait until we die before we start experiencing that life. In verse 10, Jesus here, he says that he has come that we may have life and have it abundantly. Have it abundantly. We start experiencing that life as soon as we turn to Jesus. We experience it now. So Jesus hasn't just given us the mere necessities. He hasn't just given us a meager portion. It's abundant. That idea of abundant, it's overflowing. It's when your cup overflows, when your plate overflows with food, it's an abundance. And that's what Jesus promises. We have life in him. And the life he promises, it's more abundant than anything else we see in the world. If you struggle with giving in to the temptation of the world, this is a verse to memorize, that he has come that we may have life and have it abundantly. And when I say that, if you struggle with the temptation of what the world has to offer, we all struggle with that. So this is a verse that does us all well to memorize. It reminds us what he gives to us. I remember reading this verse for the first time in college, and it made sense. So much sense to me. I remember this day so well. It would have been the fall of my freshman year. A couple weeks before that, I just placed my faith in Christ. I just heard the gospel for the first time. Prior to that, I bought into the lies of the world. I thought life was in all the materialistic things we have, finding pleasure and parties and everything else with that. And it had almost destroyed my life. And so when I heard about Jesus Christ, I trusted in him. I started following him. And I'll never forget this one. It was a Saturday morning. It was about 10:45. I'd woken up a few hours before, started studying, and I'm in college. It's a Saturday morning, and I'm vacuuming. So I'm vacuuming my room. My roommate was still out, and I'm vacuuming the room. And I just happened to turn my head, and I saw something that it stopped me dead in my tracks. It was the mirror. And I saw it, and I looked in it, and it just startled me when I saw it. I was smiling. And it wasn't just a cheesy smile that you give for a picture. It was joy. I was, early morning, I'm vacuuming, and I'm singing, and I'm smiling. I had no category for that. A few weeks earlier, I probably would have still been passed out. Doing what the world says is true life. That was destroying me. And what I found in Jesus Christ, I couldn't explain it. But I knew I'd been blind, and now I saw. And the life I experienced in Jesus Christ was better by far than anything else I'd ever tasted. Jesus has come that we may have life and have it abundantly. He is the door to salvation. And you can experience that right now. You experience it in him by turning to him and finding your hope in him. He has come to give true life, to give fullness of life, and we can taste it now. He is the door to salvation and life with God. Point two, Jesus is the only door. Jesus is the only door. You don't get into the sheep pen unless you go through the door. The salvation God provides, it's exclusively through Jesus Christ. There's not another way. Jesus makes that perfectly clear. It doesn't matter how well educated you are. It doesn't matter what kind of job you have, how much money you make. You can't earn your salvation. You can't make God let you in. You have to enter through the means that he's provided. If you want to go in the White House, there's one way to go in, and that's the right way. You can walk around to the front gate. You can stand there, and someone might come up and tell you, hey, go ahead, jump over. You'll get in. Things will be great. Don't do it. Don't do it. If you want to go into a special place, you have to enter the right way. And God has provided a door to salvation and to life with him, but you have to enter through the door. There is only one way. Other religions won't get you there. It's only through Jesus Christ. Our sins can be forgiven only in Him. True knowledge of God comes only through Jesus Christ. This is a theme throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, the very first commandment, you shall have no other gods but me. You can't worship the true God and then all these other gods. There is one way. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's only one door, is what it's saying. And John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to life with God. There is no other. No other path gets us to God. Now you may say, well, that doesn't sound very politically correct. And you would be right. It's not. But it's more important to be truthful than to pander to what people want to hear. To say anything other than that is to distort the teaching of Jesus himself. It's to cave in to thieves and robbers who want to steal away salvation. There is no other way. It only comes through Jesus Christ. No one else can atone for your sin. No one else has the words of God. No one else can restore your brokenness. Only Jesus can do this. Just like only Jesus could open blind eyes. We saw that in the last chapter. And in chapter 11, we see that only Jesus was able to raise the dead. Shows a little authority behind the words that he's speaking. Only Jesus can do those things. Only Jesus can give life with God. So only Jesus can we enter into that life. This is an exclusive claim, and it's one of the most offensive claims to our society. Our society, it advocates tolerance to a fault, unwilling to step on anyone's toes. But we don't want to back down from this issue. We don't want to shy away from it because it's the truth. Now, we don't want to back down. We also don't want to be belligerent with this doctrine. And I don't think we have to do that because I think there are some very winsome things that come with understanding this. I think there's some things that make it very attractive that we want to share with other people. Let me give you a couple. One of the things that you often hear today is people say things like all religions lead to the same place. Or maybe hear people say, well, you can just do whatever is right for you. I find those statements highly, highly problematic. It's not just because of Jesus. Now, that's a big reason, absolutely. But I think those are problematic because they're inconsistent in and of themselves, and they're inconsistent with the life that people live. Let me explain. You're going to go home at some point today. You're going to get out of your car. You're going to walk inside. You're going to open your door, probably take off your jacket. You're going to turn around. You're going to shut the door. And what are you going to do before you go to bed? You're going to lock that door, right? You're going to lock the door. Well, if all religions lead to the same place, and if you can just simply do whatever is right, then why are you locking the door? Why do we lock the door? If everyone can do whatever's right. If there's thieves and robbers in the world, then that makes those statements very problematic. It shows that the life we're leading contradicts what we believe. If you really believe that everything leads to the right way, you can do whatever you want, then why lock the door? We lock the door because we know not everyone's on the right path. We lock the door because we know there are people out there that might hurt us, that might come and get us, might take our stuff. Not everyone is on the right path. And so those statements, they just don't add up to how we live. If we believe that, we should either follow out those beliefs. Don't lock the door. Or else we need to change our religion. It means that those statements, they don't work. And I think that when you see that, you can see why Christianity is very, very compelling. This is where I'm helped. Because Christianity teaches that, yes, there are thieves and robbers outside. Yes, we need to protect ourselves. Lock your door, because people are doing evil things. But it also gives us every reason to not go inside and just cloister ourselves in our room and never come out. Because the same one who said he's the door is the same one who said, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Jesus came not so we could just isolate ourselves from the world, but he came so that the world might find life in him. We have a message to take to others, and that's where when we see the exclusivity of Christ, we see it's the very means of being included into the kingdom of God. Jesus is the means of salvation. He is the only door. We don't want to be led astray by hollow and deceptive philosophy of our day and age. He is the only way. We understand that. It makes sense of parts of our life. It makes sense of how we live. It makes sense of a world in which there are thieves and robbers. Second, actually, this is a third point, but it's just another thing that I think is encouraging about the exclusivity of Christ. If Jesus is exclusively the way, then it also means no one else can keep us from that. And so what we see here is that Jesus, he silences all the other condemning voices. If Jesus is the only way, then whatever he includes, no one else can exclude. If Jesus lets someone in, no one can keep them out. If he opens, no one can shut it. Salvation is exclusively of Jesus Christ. And I think that's a main point of this passage. I mean, if you think about this guy, he had his eyes open. He's trusted in Christ, and now he's been kicked out of his society. His parents won't even speak up for him. They're ashamed of him. He's brought shame on his community. You know, if there's ever a guy who might be sitting there thinking, boy, I think my life was better before I met this Jesus, it might be this guy. And yet, at the end, you also see he didn't have a reason to worship in the beginning, but at the end, he's worshiping Jesus. And so here he is. He's on the outs of his society. He's been excluded. And here Jesus is giving this teaching, reminding him of what he has in Jesus Christ. And it's just a reminder that so this man, he's done nothing wrong, has he? He's done nothing wrong. The Pharisees are the ones who've done something wrong. They've judged him. They have condemned him. And yet Jesus is opening the door for him. It means all those voices that will seek to condemn us, they can't keep us from salvation with God. It's found in him. And when he opens a door, no one can shut it. You know, maybe you have lost your family because of your commitment to Jesus Christ. That's a confusing time. Maybe you're undergoing certain persecution because of your faith. Well, those voices, that oppression, can't keep us from what God has for us. Salvation is found exclusively and solely in Jesus Christ. When he opens the door, no one can shut it. That's encouraging, whether we're facing persecution for our faith or even lesser degrees of persecution. Maybe it's you're in school and you come from a different part of town, or people think this about you. Well, you just look to the Good Shepherd. You look to Jesus. No one can keep you from true life with God. And that's where true life is at. It's not in other people embracing you. It's not in other people supporting you, being behind you. Those are all important things, and they're helpful, but they're not ultimate. Jesus is the one who's ultimate. and we can have life with him. When Jesus talks about being the door, I think it's meant to encourage this man who has just lost so much to follow Jesus. And Jesus is telling him these things so that he will draw near to the shepherd, so that he will enter through the door, so that he won't be shaken in his faith. Jesus is doing that for this man, and I think it should have the same effect on us. We shouldn't waver in our faith. We shouldn't grow timid. We should be confident in who Christ is and what he's done for us. We shouldn't give in to threats of other people, the threats of the world, or even the different philosophies that we hear in our day and age. Our trust should be in Jesus Christ, in him alone. And when we enter through him, we have life, and we have it to the full.